Genesis. Open your Bibles to Genesis. Chapter 14 is where we're going to start. I told you before, we're going to bite off a huge hunk today. We're going to go from Genesis 14 to 23. You might want to jot this down. I'm going to give you a preview, a summary of Genesis 14 to 23. In Genesis chapter 14 and 13, we have Abraham and Lot separating. We talked about that a little bit last week. It wasn't a big focus of what we were talking about last week. But Abraham and Lot, they acquired a lot of possessions. Abraham's people, Lot's people, were fighting over who gets the stuff. And so Abraham said it would be better if we separated and you take the land that you choose. You choose which land you would like. And of course, Lot took the better of the two. And Abraham was fine with that. In chapter 14, we see that Abraham rescues Lot because all of the kings around conspired together and overwhelmed and took control of Sodom, where Lot was, and also took his possessions and took him out of his town. Abraham rescued him. Chapter 15, we see the promise of God is emphasized once again. In Genesis chapter 12, the promise is given that Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. You're going to be the father of my people. And it's going to happen through you. And in chapter 15, God reemphasized that promise. We're going to go through that in a little bit. Chapter 16, impatience. They got tired of waiting for the promise to be fulfilled because Abraham and Sarah were old and they still didn't have an offspring that was going to be the conduit for, you know, many peoples being born and there being a nation that is born. And so they took everything. Sarah took everything into her own hands and she wanted to speed God's plan ahead a little bit. Chapter 17. We see the cutting of the covenant. God makes a covenant with Abraham, and we're going to examine that in great depth today. Chapter 17. Chapter 18. We see the covenant itself is established. Chapter 19. Sodom and Gomorrah. The wiping out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because there was no one righteous there. Chapter 20. Abimelech and Abraham's lie. Oh my goodness. Do you remember in chapter 13 when Abraham went into Egypt and he told Sarah, you tell him you're my sister. Remember that? That great husband's chivalry that Abraham exhibited. You know, tell him you're my sister because you're so beautiful that they'll kill me to get to you so they can have you. And so they did, and Pharaoh was slapped on the wrist by God, and he was angry that Abraham had lied to him, an unbeliever confronting a believer about morals. Not a good moment. But we see it again in chapter 20 with Abimelech. Sarah, say that you're my sister so that they won't kill me to get to you. Same deal. The guy's a moron. You got it? Not a good husband move. Don't take tips. Chapter 21. Isaac is born. Finally, the promise is realized. Chapter 22. Abraham is tested. We're going to look at that at great length today. And chapter 23, Sarah dies. Sarah dies. The chapter of Abraham is closed. Now, as we look at this vast amount of material, and as I was reading through this and pondering it and praying over it and say, Lord, where would you have us go? It went to this point, is that the bridge of relevance for us is to ask ourselves the question that I asked at the very beginning of worship, do you love Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Where do you start in determining where you are in relationship to Jesus? He calls you to exclusively love him above all things, all people. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be yours as well. The devotional focus that we are given by Jesus of our relationship with him is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. All, not a portion, all. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. How do you decide if even something that a walk with him and following him to that degree is something you'd want to consider? Let's begin by having a DTR talk with Jesus. Now put that DTR back up, sweetie. There you go, DTR. We're going to have a DTR talk with Jesus for a few moments. Some of you will recognize what those letters stand for. Others of you will be along with me that didn't have a clue what DTR means. But I'll give you a little hint. For a young man involved in a romantic relationship, these letters are often enough to strike fear into his heart. He likely dreads the eventual DTR talk. In fact, many young men will postpone, run away from, and put off DTR as long as possible. I've even known a few guys who have terminated the relationship when they sensed that the DTR talk was imminent. Now, how many of you know what DTR stands for? Oh, wonderful. Two of you? I mean, raise them high. I'm really curious. Okay, a few of you. It means define the relationship. Define the relationship. This is the official talk that takes some place at some point in a romantic relationship to determine the level of commitment. You want to see where things stand and find out if what you have is real. So, little John is a high schooler. He's a senior. He knows something about this romance stuff. He goes out on a first date with a gal. He's sitting down at the booth at the restaurant and begins the awkward first date conversation. And during the appetizer, he learned a little bit about her family. And while they enjoyed the entree, the main portion of the meal, he learned a little bit about, you know, what she enjoyed, her favorite movie, and then it happened. While they were eating dessert, she asked me, and I'm quoting, she said, "Where do you see the relationship going?" On the first date. She was trying to have the DTR talk on the first date. And so he got out of there PDQ. Because that was the first and the last date. You don't have a DTR talk on the first date. But there comes a point at which you must define the relationship. Is this casual or are we committed? Got me? Imagine that you're sitting down in a cafe with Jesus. And you're trying to get over the awkwardness of being with him and being in his presence. And so you take a small sip of your drink and you enjoy a few moments. And then, you know, you're so nervous that you ask him to turn your water into wine. And he gives you the same look that he gave to Peter over and over and over again. He gives you, you know, before you have a chance to respond, you suddenly realize that you're sitting at a table, you are having food, and you haven't prayed. And so Jesus is there, you want to impress him, so you begin to pray, and you start off okay, but understandably you get a little bit nervous, and you pray, three things we pray, to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day by day. And you quickly say amen before you realize that you've just quoted Ben Stiller's prayer in Meet the Parents. But before you have a chance to make things more awkward, Jesus skips past the small talk and he gets right down to the DTR. He looks at you and he says, it's time to define our relationship. He wants to know, is this casual or are you committed? He wants to know, you know, is this a casual weekend thing or has it moved past that? How would your relationship with him be defined if you were sitting in that restaurant and he asks, is this casual or are you committed? The very same thing that we come to terms with and must come to terms with, Abraham came to terms with. Because God came to him, I believe, on four different occasions. And he wanted to define the relationship with Abraham. Can I show you those? The first DTR is the call to leave. The first one is the call to leave. And we covered that last week in chapter 12 when God says to Abraham, go. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. That is the first defining of the relationship. Abraham, are we casual here or are you committed? And the answer that Abraham gave without question, I'm committed. Because it says that he went. He left everything to follow God. And so the question becomes for us as we read this, is God asking you to leave anything? Is he calling you to walk away from some sin, some fear, something that is grabbing a hold of your soul that is keeping you from walking with Jesus? Is there something that God is calling you to leave? Taking a risk, a step of faith, or to start serving in some new area of ministry, or start reaching into somebody else's life that's uncomfortable? Is God asking you to take a step? As we read with Abraham, we have to put ourselves in his shoes because Jesus does. A call to leave, the first defining of the relationship. And we covered that last week, and now we're going to cover the last three. The second DTR that we see in Genesis is the covenant. The covenant in Genesis chapter 15. Would you open to that chapter, please? After this, and namely after Abraham had rescued Lot. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. You gave me this promise, Lord, but it ain't coming. I see no evidence of it being fulfilled. That's what he's saying. And then the word of the Lord came to him. This man, this servant, will not be your heir, but a son who will be your own flesh and blood will be your heir. And he took him outside. Now look at this. God took him outside and he said, look up at the sky and count the stars. Verse 5. If indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. He reiterated the covenant, the promise that God was making to him, the relationship that God was inviting Abraham into. I will give you an offspring that will then spawn generations and generations and generations. Look up at the sky, Abraham. As many stars as up there as your descendants, if you can count them even. I am going to give you this blessing. You know, some things in life just make sense and some things just seem to baffle us. God's desire to enter into a covenant with Abraham and with us is one of those things that's almost beyond comprehension. God is entering into a covenant relationship with Abraham and through Abraham with us. God is entering into a covenant relationship. Now, in the ancient world, there were two kinds of covenants. There was unilateral and bilateral. Bilateral is a relationship, a covenant, a promise that we make to one another where we are equal parties. And so if I enter into a covenant with another person of equal value, we have something that we can give each other. Get it? We're both equal. We have something to share with each other. Then there is unilateral, which is that you have a covenant between someone of great power and someone of weakness. And usually what those covenants were about is that the person of weakness, the person of no power, the person of little influence, he had something that the king, if you will, or the powerful one wanted, like land or access to a river. You know, that's what was offered in a unilateral covenant. This obviously, this covenant between God and Abraham, God and us, is unilateral. But what do we have to offer him? That's the question. Why would God want to enter into a covenant with us when we've got literally nothing to offer him? That's the question. And the answer that we know from the Word of God is that we become objects of his love. What we offer is an opportunity for God to work out the plan that he has for history. We are objects of his love. This is grace personified, that God would want to enter into a covenant with us. He gets someone to bless. That's what we offer, an object of his blessing. He gets someone on whom to pour out all the affection, the warmth, the mercy, the love of his heart. Even though, listen to this, even though, as he does, it's going to break his heart. As we saw in Genesis 6, and as we see throughout the Bible, throughout history, even to this day, he pours out his blessing, his mercy, his grace, his love, and all of that is met with heartache. But he enters into covenant with us. And in chapter 17, we see the covenant being established and put firmly into history. Verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1. Are you ready? When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. That word in the Hebrew is El Shaddai. There was a song years ago, Amy Grant, El Shaddai. That's where this word comes from. I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. That's our part of the covenant. Do you see that? He says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I've made you a father of many nations. Abraham means father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. That is his part of the covenant. I will be your God. And everything that that means, I will be your God to love you, to guide you, to show you the way. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That's the covenant that he's making. Verse 9, then God said to Abram, as for you, You must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Are you ready? Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born to your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. One of the aspects of circumcision, obviously, is that it's a very physical reminder. There's always a sign for a covenant to be a physical reminder of the promise that is being made. And circumcision is the sign that is given to the covenant to Abraham. The sign of the covenant was also available to people who weren't Hebrews. They could be a part of a circumcised covenant people. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant people. Now, you got to think. And then it says, let's go. Verse 15, God also said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Verse 17, Abraham fell face down. He laughed. I'm 99. The clock is not only ticking, the clock has stopped. We can't even find the clock. But he fell down, he laughed, and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. Verse 23 is, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. He did it that very day. God says, the sign of the covenant between me and you is circumcision. Abraham took every male. They were circumcised. Abraham submitted himself on that day, circumcised. 99. You know, you got to just think that Abraham was thinking to himself, you know, Noah got a rainbow. What's up with this? I'm just saying. The covenant between God and people. And it all might, you know, we also might interject here that, you know, with covenants, the way that covenants were run in the ancient Near East, that breaking a covenant did not negate the covenant itself. Breaking a covenant required a circumstance. There was something to be wrought by breaking the covenant, and it usually involved the shedding of blood. It was a serious thing to break a covenant in the ancient Near East, which then makes us think of all the covenants that were broken, all the times that people broke those covenants, this covenant in the Old Testament. And then we come to communion and we hear the words, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do you get it? Jesus' blood was shed to pay the penalty for the broken covenant, and he established a new covenant with us, a new relationship through his blood. The third DTR for Abraham is the call to hope. God gave Abraham a specific and a staggering promise. The promise was that he would have a vast array of descendants, as vast as the stars are in the sky. The God who called Abraham to leave everything, go to a new place, had assured him that a new community would be born through him. There was just one problem, one little problem, one teensy-weensy little problem, Abraham had no descendants. He had no kids. What was worse, he was old. Sarah was old. Abraham and Sarah had this promise but had no children. And out of this painful and apparently hopeless situation, God brings some laughter and some joy and hope. I want you to look at how they dealt with waiting. How do you do with waiting? Waiting for anything. Are we good at that? And how are we at waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled? When we're in the midst of a storm, when we're in the midst of a difficulty, when we're in the midst of a fear, when we're in the midst of confusion or chaos, how do we do at waiting for God's solution to the issue, to the problem? We're not very good at it. Abraham and Sarah, not very good at it. Look at Genesis chapter 16, please. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slaves. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Oh, come on. Now, really. Now, think about this. Okay, now, first we've got, you know, do you remember the garden? You know, Satan went after Eve and told her that you won't die, you'll become like God if you just take of this fruit. She took the fruit and gave it to Adam, and what did he do? He took it and ate. Do-do-do. And now, I mean, I would love to see this conversation. The Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Okay. Really? So Abraham agreed to what Sarai said, and so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai's wife took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And then it just all went downhill from there. What she did is she took things into her own hands. God is not producing, so we got to make it happen. And we can use Hagar, our slave, to do that. And so immediately when Hagar became pregnant, all of a sudden Sarah turned on her. She was resentful. She was hateful. And that continued. We won't go into that in depth. You can read it yourself. But taking things into your own hands never works. For us to take things into our own hands never works. Because why? There is a way that seems right to a man, and it leads to death. We got a perfect example of it here. There's a way that seemed right at the time to Sarah, even right at the time to Abraham, and it led to disaster. And God says, this is not the way for my promise to be fulfilled. This is not the way that we're going to fulfill it. And so therefore, what he does, God takes this, you take it into your own hands, and I'm going to give you hope and laughter. Look at Genesis 18. Three visitors come to Abraham's house, and they reveal that he's going to have a child. Over and over again, God reiterates his promise to Abraham, even through surrogates, as we call them in the political world. He brings surrogates into the picture to say, you are going to have a child. And look at chapter 18, verse 10. He said, then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. That's one of the visitors, what they said. Now, Sarah was listening. She was eavesdropping to this conversation between these three men and Abraham at her saying that next year I'll come back and Sarah will have a son. It says, now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? You should underline that in your own Bibles. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did. You did laugh. I heard you. Chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son. Isaac. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham crucified him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. Do you know what the name Isaac means? He laughs. He laughs. Isaac is laughter because God did the unthinkable. God did what was beyond believability. God did what everyone would say is impossible. And it brings laughter. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. You're pregnant. Can you imagine the shopping trip? You know, that she gets Pampers and diapers all at the same time. I mean, you know, it's good. You know, and Abraham, he's getting, you know, mashed beans. All that stuff babies eat. Everybody laughs with them. Isaac, he laughs. Everybody laughs. And she added, who would, in verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? And yet I have borne him a son in his old age. God's promise fulfilled. Further defining the relationship. DTR 4. You would think that at this point, Abraham has established that he is mature in his faith, wouldn't you? He had his ups and downs. I love Abraham because he's not perfect. He has his doubts. Sarah had her doubts. They took things into their own hands, just like me, just like you. But he had already had three opportunities to define the relationship and say that, I am committed, Lord. I am committed. And yet we've got a fourth DTR moment. And that is a call to deeper faith. A call to deeper faith. Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Where we're going is the sacrifice of Isaac, folks. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. That's the most important sentence in this chapter. If it wasn't there, we would be horrified. Larry King, you know Larry King, the wonderfully handsome interviewer on CNN, since retired, married to a 37-year-old beauty that is not after his money. He has interviewed many people of faith, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren. I mean, you name it, he's interviewed them. And almost on every occasion, those men of faith have witnessed to Larry King. Because Larry King's not a believer. And he says that I really respect people of faith. I just can't wrap my mind around it. And what I can't understand, I won't buy into. And he uses Genesis chapter 22 when he was a child as the basis for his unbelief, because he can't believe that a God would do what God did with asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. That's why chapter 22, verse 1 is so important. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Testing of Abraham. He is going to be the father of nations. He is the father of nations. And God is testing him. Now, I find that interesting because truly, if we didn't have that verse and we didn't know in advance that this is a test, that Abraham loves, or that God loves Abraham, and that this is a test, we would be horrified as well. Because let's go on. He said to Abraham, and Abraham said, "Here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. Why do you think he himself carried the fire and the knife? They were dangerous objects that he wanted to keep away from his son. Protect his son. He loved his son. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son." Because see, Isaac is walking along, and the kid's smart, so he's starting to think, okay, we got wood, and we got everything necessary for a sacrifice except one. He says, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here." Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Now, can you imagine for just a few moments what must have been surging through Abraham's soul? The voice speaks to Abraham, and Abraham is obeying God's call. But think about what must have been going through his mind as he lays Isaac on the wood, and he's about to sacrifice him. He looks at Isaac, and he remembers that this is the little body he would check on at night to make sure that he was still breathing. This was the boy named Laughter, whom he had held countless times, and they had laughed together, chuckled together. This is the boy at the altar. That was the reason that he left everything so many years ago. This boy is the one hope for a multitude that would be formed into God's new community. This is his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves. But in obedience, he takes the knife to slay his son, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." And you can imagine Isaac saying, "Listen to him, Dad, listen to him." "Here I am," Abraham says. "Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You have been willing to give it all. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," and to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham, verse 15, from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through their offspring all nations on the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Chapter 22, verse 1 says it all. The Lord tested Abraham, the final determining the relationship, because God was going to bet it all on Abraham and his descendants. Abraham goes on to die a very old man. And in Genesis 25, 9, you might want to jot that down. It's a poignant scene because there it says that Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham. The first time the two brothers had been together since birth, they buried him. So the question for us is determining the relationship. Where do you stand with Jesus? What do you need to leave behind if you're going to fully follow him? Do you recognize the covenant relationship that God is calling you into? He wants a personal relationship with you. Where do you need to experience new hope in your life because you're tired of waiting and you're weary and really are lapsing into hopelessness? And what step of faith can you take today, trusting him that he's calling you to? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you for the testimony of Abraham's life. Oh, my Lord, we just look at him and we just marvel at the faith that it must have taken for him to do what he did, to leave everything and then to march into the future, holding on to a promise that was long in being fulfilled. And Lord, may that just be a testimony, a guide for us, that we would be willing to do what you have called us to do through your word, that we would trust you enough to leave behind those things that you want us to leave behind, to embrace those things you want us to embrace, to be the people that you know we can be. Lord, work in us. Work in us to deepen our faith. Give us opportunity to define the relationship that we have with you on a daily basis. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.